Lowest prices in the town. Sirf Brampton TV and Appliances te. Brampton TV and Appliances. 801 Bowie Drive West, Brampton. Ya call karo 905-450-2828. 905-450-2828.
Assalamu alaikum, how are you today? I hope you're doing well.
Stick around to be inspired.
Welcome listeners to another edition of Muslim Perspectives and Ramadan Mubarak. This is your host Alim Ali. Today's selection from the Quran is taken from chapter 63, verses 9 to 11. Let's listen to Minshawi as he recites.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم يا أيها الذين آمنوا لا تلهكم أموالكم ولا أولادكم عن ذكر الله ومن يفعل ذلك فأولئك هم الخاسرون يا أيها الذين آمنوا لا تلهكم أموالكم ولا أولادكم عن ذكر الله ومن يفعل ذلك فأولئك هم الخاسرون وأنفقوا مما رزقناكم من قبل أن يأتي أحدكم الموت فيقول رب لولا أخرتني إلى أجل قريب فأصدق وأكن من الصالحين ولن يؤخر الله نفسا إذا جاء والله خبير بما تعملون.
That selection from the Quran is taken from chapter 63 verses 9 to 11. And in English the translation is, O believers, do not let your wealth or your children divert you from the remembrance of God. For whoever does so, it is they who are the true losers. And donate from what we have provided for you before death comes to one of you. And you cry, My Lord, if only you delayed me for a short while, I would give in charity and be one of the righteous. But God never delays a soul when its appointed time comes, and God is all aware of what you do. On the line, we have Ustad Faisal Baksh. Assalamu alaikum, Ustad.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Ustad has a lifelong history of teaching and coaching Muslims in the theology and practice of Islam. He is also a licensed family counselor, assisting in resolving spousal issues and helping parents navigate raising children in this society. Ustad, kindly give us some reflections on these verses.
Sure. In the beginning of God, the most compassionate, the most merciful. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. So we'll be sequentially take a few reflections, a high level overview of what the message, the essential messages are in each of the verse. Now, as one who's familiar with the Quranic discourse, we know that sometimes there are occasions where there was a reason or what we call asbab nuzul, meaning the incident or the affairs or the events that prompted the revelation. And many parts of the Quran are like this. And here is no exception. And so there are some particular context in which the verses were revealed. And actually, this is to do with the Prophet, peace be upon him, being confronted with a number of incidents, primarily from the people who were regarded as hypocrites, meaning they were professing association with the Prophet, and they were also professing belief contrary to what was actually true. And so sometimes we have these verses that they appear as if they're not contextual, but we'll try to extract the general lessons. So, for instance, when God refers to the verse 10, when before death approaches one of you, and he says, My Lord. So that was very specific to an individual, but we were going to take the high-level perspective. So one of the first points to highlight here is that in life, there are many things that can cause us distractions, things that cause us to move away from the purpose of our existence, purpose of our creation by God Almighty. And here two examples are given, family and children, wealth. And the challenge here that God Almighty is reminding the believers that don't treat these things as ends in themselves. Don't treat these things as more important than observing Islamic ideals and practices. But rather, these should be managed, and all other distractions, all other engagements should be managed according to the divine guidance. And what's very firm about the end of this verse is God Almighty saying, if one fails in this regard, one would be considered to be among those who have lost their objective of being created, who have lost their purpose of being created. The second highlight here is God Almighty is reminding us, is encouraging us, is motivating us to be charitable. And here the nuance is charitable from the bounties that God has bestowed upon us. So it doesn't mean that we've acquired this wealth simply because of our brilliance, because of our smartness, but rather God Almighty has given us these as bounties. So whether it is wealth, whether it's capacities and capabilities, whether it's knowledge, whether it's time, to offer these for the benefit, and this comes in the next verse, the benefit of humanity, to make it, to use them in this place, on earth, to make the place a better place, so that when we depart, we can leave a legacy of goodness, which comes at the end of this verse, the second verse that is, where God Almighty says, to be charitable, to be giving, to be serving humanity, and generally strive towards doing good and being good. And salihin is mentioned here in Arabic, which means strive to be salih, a person of righteousness, a person of goodness, meaning being selfless and leaving a legacy of goodness and prior to the end of the worldly life. Because at that time, there's no excuse, there is no reasons that can be offered. And then the third highlight here is that the ultimate departure cannot be postponed. God Almighty would not postpone this, would not defer it. But we don't know the time and the place and the circumstances. And this has been decreed for all of us. And so the idea is that we act before the end. We construct a life of goodness, a life of blessing, where we are aspire to be better people and better contributors to the civilizational growth of humanity, making it a better place for us. Now, how does I want to end with a last reflection on how does this relate to Ramadan? Now, we know Ramadan is the month of patience, and 2/3 of this month almost we have patiently endured in obedience by fasting, reciting and reflecting on the Quran, extra night prayers, be it Tarawih and Tahajjud, dua, supplication, dhikr, and so on and so forth. We also patiently endured in helping the poor and the needy through charitable works, through acts of goodness. And also being kind and generous to our communities, to our families. We're also patient in restraining ourselves from improper distractions, diversions, wrongdoings, incorrect and improper conduct. And we attempted, and we did these things with in an attempt to reap the rewards of God's mercy, His forgiveness, His blessings. What we have done basically is elevated our states through sabr, patience, which we talked about last week, and shukr, gratitude. And we've attained these elevated states. There's one more state left, and that's the state in the last third, a state of brokenness, a state of fakr, poverty, before God. So it is coming to God in a state of complete brokenness. And this is, we are attempting to accomplish this in the last third of the month, the last 10 days, which starts, I think, if my memory calculation works well, on Monday evening. Realizing, the full realization, that we are incapable of anything without God's decree. We are incapable of everything. We're completely weak. We're completely without any form of strength and power. All this belongs to God Almighty. So this last third is then an indication for an increase in efforts to undertake. So we've undertaken worship and good deeds, etc., as we mentioned just now. Now the idea is to increase in this, to be more vigilant in it, to be more diligent. And what we're aiming for is freedom, forgiveness by God, and being relieved of its retribution in the hereafter. This is what we're aspiring, the state we're aspiring to be in. And there's a beautiful prayer, supplication, that the Prophet, peace be upon him, the Messenger of God, taught to his blessed wife, Aisha, radiallahu anha. And a lot of us know this. Allahumma innaka afuun tuhibbul afwa fa'fu anni. O God, O Allah, you are forgiving and love forgiveness. So forgive me. So this is the surrounding sort of principle that we are going to pursue in the last third. Because as the verses indicate, we don't know the time and the place of our worldly departure. This could happen at any time, could happen to any one of us. And we're seeing it around us on a day and night, daily, weekly, monthly. And so the idea here is to then make every single effort that we can manage and we can be able to complete asking to be among those who are forgiven by God, who are relieved from His retribution for all the errors and sins and disobedience that we have done. And so we'll be relieved from the fire of hell, and the Prophet, peace be upon him, testified to this. So we ask God Almighty to grant us the motivation, the abilities, the desire, the will to do extras during these last 10 days and nights. And we ask God Almighty to increase us in this purposeful pursuit of good deeds. And so we are counted among those who are relieved from His retribution, His justice in the next life. Ameen.
Jazakallah khair. May Allah reward you with good, Ustaz. And thank you very much. Inshallah, next week.
Inshallah.
Assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum salam.
Of Ramadan, one of the most significant events in the history of Islam and Muslims, occurred on the 17th of Ramadan, 624, or two years after Hijri. In the second year of the Hijra, migration from Mecca to Medina, fleeing the persecution of the Meccans against the Muslims, who were simply seeking monotheism, worship of one God, and the elevation of human life to one of dignity, away from just being enslaved by those who have wealth and power. Let's listen to a brief overview before we go more in depth into this event, which is known as the Battle of Badr.
It was at the mosque that Muhammad discussed a sweeping change in policy with his followers. After years of exercising restraint in the face of persecution by the Meccans, Muhammad received a clear new revelation that marked a dramatic departure from the past. It gave the Muslims limited permission to take up arms in self-defense. The statesman was about to become a general.
For 13 years, there's been no sanction to fight. Then a revelation comes that says, those who have been removed unjustly from their homes and have been fought because of their religious beliefs are sanctioned to fight, to defend themselves.
Killing is always abhorrent. The Quran makes it very clear about that. And the Quran says that it's always wrong to start a war, to be an aggressor. But persecution is worse than killing. When people have been driven from their homes or deprived of their basic human rights, or when an evil ideology comes into the world, sometimes, regrettably, it may be necessary to fight, and sometimes lives will be lost.
Muhammad's first large military engagement occurred near the town of Badr, when 313 Muslims set out to surprise a caravan from Muhammad's own tribe, the Quraysh.
In a sense, the Battle of Badr, which became such a landmark in Muslim history, was a sort of mistake. The Muslims had planned a conventional raid, but the Meccans, when they heard that this band of renegades was attacking their great caravan, were so enraged they sent out the whole army against them. And the Muslims were convinced that they were going to die.
He never wanted to fight the Meccans. I mean, the Meccans are his people, his friends, his family. He wants to co-opt them. He wants to make them the key, if you will, to the new Islamic Ummah that he's trying to form. So he doesn't want to go to war with them.
As he prepared to lead the Muslims into battle, Muhammad took the unprecedented step of establishing clear rules of engagement for his army.
He makes it very clear to his soldiers that if they have the right to use force against the Qurayshis, that does not mean that they will do the same thing that has been done in pre-Islamic wars, in which women and children could be killed, in which no prisoners could be taken, no quarter given. No, no. He said Islam is a religion of law.
The Meccans had sent an army of about 1,000 men. As the army approached, Muhammad prepared to make a stand near a well. One of his soldiers suddenly questioned his strategy. "Has God revealed it to you?" he asked, "or is it your own opinion?" When Muhammad answered that he was speaking as a man, not a prophet, the soldier suggested that they stop at a larger well closer to the enemy so they could deprive them of water. Muhammad agreed at once. The change in strategy proved decisive, and the Muslims recorded a resounding triumph.
It was a victory that stunned the Muslims. It seemed like a complete reversal, like a miracle, almost a sort of revelation of God in history. A furqan, they called it, something that separated the just from the unjust.
After the battle, Muhammad received a revelation claiming the victory for God. The Muslims felt that angels had been fighting alongside them. The victory reaffirmed their belief that God was on their side and raised Muhammad's status higher still.
is indeed Ramadan, and we are going to now look at a bit more in depth in terms of the events that occurred at Badr. So for some timelines, in the early 7th century, the city of Mecca stood as one of the most important commercial and religious centers in Arabia. Caravans traveled from toward Syria and south toward Yemen, carrying goods, wealth, and influence. The city was controlled by powerful Quraysh, guardians of the Kaaba, a sanctuary revered by tribes across the Arabian Peninsula. Into this environment came the message of Muhammad, peace and blessings of God be with him, who called people to worship one God alone and to establish a society grounded in justice, accountability, and compassion. For the Quraysh elite, this message was not merely theological, it was deeply political and economic. Islam challenged the religious legitimacy that underpinned Quraysh authority. It also questioned the social order that privileged lineage and wealth over moral character. At first, opposition took the form of ridicule and social pressure. But as the number of believers slowly grew, the response hardened into persecution. Many of the early Muslims were among the most vulnerable members of society: slave, laborers, those without tribal protection suffered greatly. Some were beaten, others were tortured in the burning desert sands. Among the most famous victims was Bilal, who was dragged across the hot ground and forced to lie under heavy stones for refusing to renounce his faith. As persecution intensified, some Muslims were allowed to migrate across the Red Sea to Abyssinia, where a Christian ruler granted them refuge. But the Prophet, peace and blessings of God be with him, himself remained in Mecca under the protection of his uncle Abu Talib. Frustrated by the growing resilience of the Muslims, the Quraysh leadership adopted a harsher strategy: economic and social isolation, sanctions in modern terms. Around the year 616 Christian era, the leading clans of Quraysh drafted a written pact to impose a complete boycott against the Prophet and his supporters. So they issued an executive order in modern terms. This boycott targeted the Prophet's clan Banu Hashim, as well as the small community of believers who had embraced Islam. The terms were severe. No one was permitted to marry them. No one was permitted to trade with them. No one was permitted to provide them food or shelter. This rings quite familiar with contemporary geopolitics. The agreement was reportedly written and hung inside the Kaaba as a formal declaration. Under these sanctions, the Muslims and their protecting clan were held in a narrow valley on the outskirts of Mecca known as Shib Abi Talib, the Valley of Abu Talib. For nearly 3 years, they endured extreme hardship. Food became scarce, trade was forbidden, supplies would enter the valley only secretly or through acts of quiet sympathy from a few individuals who opposed the cruelty of the boycott. Historical records describe nights when the cries of hungry children could be heard across the valley. The sanctions were intended to break the will of the Prophet's supporters and force the clans protecting them to withdraw their protection. But the plan failed. Eventually, a group of Meccan leaders, disturbed by the severity of the boycott and the suffering it caused, worked together to end the sanctions. When the pact was removed from the Kaaba, it was reportedly found that much of the document had been eaten away by insects, leaving only in the name of God intact. So therefore the boycott collapsed. But the suffering left deep scars. Not long afterward, two of the Prophet's greatest supporters passed away: his wife Khadija bint Khuwaylid and his uncle Abu Talib. Their deaths left the Prophet politically and personally vulnerable. The period became known as the Year of Sorrow. Persecution soon intensified again. Eventually, the Prophet and his followers were invited to migrate to Yathrib, the city nearly 400 kilometers to the north, whose tribes were seeking a neutral leader to mediate their conflicts. Yathrib today is known as Medina. In the year 622 Christian era, the Muslims quietly began leaving Mecca in small groups. This migration became known as the Hijra, the event that marks the beginning of the Islamic calendar, and we are in the year 1447, so therefore this is since 622. But the journey came to with enormous sacrifice. The migrants were not allowed to liquidate their assets before leaving Mecca. Homes, land, businesses were seized by the Quraysh. Many migrants arrived in Medina with little more than the clothes they wore. One companion, Shuaib, was reportedly allowed to depart only after surrendering all his wealth to the Quraysh. In Medina, Yathrib, the immigrants rebuilt their lives with the support of the local Muslim community. But tensions with Mecca continued. The Quraysh still viewed the new Muslim society as a political and economic threat. At the same time, the Muslims knew that the wealth confiscated from them now circulated in Quraysh trade caravans traveling along the great caravan routes of Arabia. In the year 624 CE or 2 Hijri, one such caravan was returning from Syria under the leadership of Abu Sufyan ibn Harb. The Muslims moved to intercept it by way of the motivation compensation for the wealth lost to the Quraysh. But Abu Sufyan proved cautious and perceptive. Near the wells of Badr, he gathered intelligence from travelers and examined the traces left by caravans. According to historical reports, he even inspected the camel droppings and discovered date pits associated with Medina, evidence that Muslim scouts had recently passed through the area. Realizing the danger, he quickly changed course. Instead of following the normal inland route, he diverted the caravan toward the coastal road along the Red Sea. The maneuver worked. The caravan escaped safely. However, before diverting, Abu Sufyan had already sent an urgent message to Mecca, requesting military assistance. Soon, nearly 1,000 warriors from the Quraysh marched toward Badr. Once the caravan was safe, Abu Sufyan sent word that the army could return home. But the leadership of the Quraysh was divided. Some believed there was no need to fight. Yes, indeed. But one, Abu Jahl, decided that now, if we go back, it will show that we are weak. And that's in the politics of the day, would have been detrimental to the Quraysh in Mecca. So he persisted and insisted that they continue on into the fight. He argued that they must demonstrate their strength before the tribes of Arabia. Now, Badr is along the caravan route between Mecca and Medina. It is about 130 kilometers southwest of Medina and roughly 300 kilometers northwest of Mecca. Most importantly, it possessed wells, vital water sources in the desert landscape. When the Muslim force arrived first, they secured the wells. Their army numbered only about 313 men. Facing them were nearly 1,000 warriors of the Quraysh. The two sides met in what became known as the Battle of Badr. Against overwhelming odds, the Muslims achieved a decisive victory. Several leading figures of the Quraysh were killed, including Abu Jahl. For the young Muslim niche, for the young Muslim community, this was a tremendous victory. And this event signaled the very turning point that led to an assertion of the Muslims as a alternate to the Quraysh leadership. This was a transformative moment. It was a foundational moment. What had begun with persecution, exile, and economic sanctions now culminated in a moment that reshaped the balance of power in Arabia. Badr would be remembered not only as a military encounter, but as a defining moment in the early history of Islam. From the valley of sanctions in Mecca to exile in Medina to the victory of Badr, the early Muslim community endured extraordinary hardship before reaching its major turning point.
But I know one day you will realize it's the mercies of God that has kept us alive. We will sing a new song for justice, and we will go through. You've got to focus your eyes on the prize. If you slip, you will slide, and from God you can't hide. We will sing a new song for justice, and we will go through. And if you don't have no love in your heart, then we'll have to depart, because you need love to start. To sing a new song for justice, for peace to go through. And although it can bite me down, I get stronger and stronger. I'm always around. I'm rooted and ground for justice, still I go through.
Yes. Many historians and classical Muslim scholars understand the mission of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, peace be upon him, as including the establishment of freedom of belief and freedom from religious persecution. Although the term freedom must be understood within the moral and covenantal framework of early Islamic society, rather than purely modern liberal terms, several dimensions of this can be seen in the Prophet's actions before and after the Hijra. 1. Freedom of belief. The Quranic message repeatedly emphasizes that faith cannot be compelled. One of the most well-known statements appears in the Quran, chapter 2, verse 2 to 56. There is no compulsion in religion. In Mecca, the Prophet's early struggle was essentially about the right to proclaim and practice monotheism without coercion or persecution. The opposition of the Quraysh aimed precisely at suppressing that freedom through social pressure, violence, and economic sanctions, such as the boycott in the Valley of Abu Talib. Thus, the migration to Medina was partly an attempt to establish a community where people could worship God freely. And then freedom of oppression. The Quran also frames struggle against persecution as legitimate. Verses revealed after the migration describe fighting as permitted for those who have been wronged and expelled from their homes. This directly reflects the experience of the Meccans who fled for refuge in Yathrib, or now known as Medina, who had been driven out of Mecca and deprived of their property. Thus, the early conflicts culminating in the Battle of Badr were understood by Muslim sources as defensive struggles to protect the new community and secure the right to practice their religion. 3. A pluralistic political order in Medina. Once established in Medina, the Prophet oversaw a political framework often referred to as the Constitution of Medina. This document recognized multiple religious communities within one political order, including Jewish tribes such as the Banu Kunaika and the Banu Nadir. Key principles included: each community retained its own religion. All groups shared responsibility for defending the city. Disputes would be mediated under the authority of the Prophet, peace and blessings of God be with him. This arrangement is often cited as by historians as the early example of multi-religious civic covenant, a moral freedom rather than absolute individual autonomy. At the same time, Islamic teachings frame freedom as freedom from servitude to anything other than God. Classical scholars therefore describe Islam as liberating people from tyranny, tribal injustice, economic exploitation, and spiritual idolatry. In this sense, freedom was understood not as unrestricted autonomy, but as living within a just moral order under God's guidance. In summary, the Prophet's mission included establishing a society where people would worship freely, live without persecution, and be governed by justice rather than tribal domination. The migration to Medina and the later conflicts with the Quraysh, including the events leading to the Battle of Badr, were closely connected to securing these freedoms for the emerging Muslim community and others. So, we see that the very foundation of Islam has been one where it resisted persecution. In fact, there is a Quranic ayah which says, persecution is worse than death. When you see the parallels to modern day history, you see that the typical or the prototypical behavior continues. Those who believe wealth and power are the only factors to determine authority, and they determine that this will cause them to dominate others. This is not God's rule. God essentially, and this goes cut through every single religious faith, and there is a common word, and that is, do unto others as you would like done unto yourself. The common word. There is no question about this across all religious lines.
Oh,
Persecution of Muslims continue and others as well. The cruelty of it all can be seen in Myanmar, it can be seen in Sudan, it can be seen in Yemen, it can be seen in Gaza, it can be seen in the West Bank, in occupied Palestine, it can be seen in what is taking place in today's world, in Iran. It continues because cruelty is the nature of many, many people who are of wealth and power. They believe that cruelty is what will cause others to submit to their authority. This is how it is played out. And the killing of children is no big deal anymore. The bombing of hospitals, no big deal. All these rules established after World War II is now put aside so that we can return to imperialism and fascism. Let's listen to Ashika Rasool as they hear my cry.
Why can you not see? Why can you not feel my cries as they flow through my ears? I do have nothing, no future, no more. My family, my home, they've taken it all, yeah. Tell me what have I done? Why am I here? Oh, come and learn, nowhere to be.
Why? What makes you want?
Yes, as we have seen in the world today, 165 students was amongst the first martyrs in Iran, children in a school. As we've seen over the last 2+ years in Gaza, over 25,000 children were killed. As we have seen in Myanmar, so many families have been displaced, over 1 million in Cox's Bazar. As we see in Sudan, where there is violence and rape of children and women, and in Somalia and all these places, what is behind all of this? The Quran clearly defines in chapter 5, verse 32, it says, because of what we decreed upon the children of Israel, that whoever kills a soul, a single soul, unless for his soul for corruption or in the land, because of what we decreed upon the children of Israel, that whoever kills his soul, unless for a murder or for corruption in the land, it is as if he has killed all mankind. And whoever saves one life, it is as if he has saved all mankind. So there, people of conscience all over the world are really repulsed by what is taking place in the world. And we hope for a peaceful, better world in the very near future. So listeners, until next time, peace out, and may God keep you and your family safe. I leave you now with the last words of Muhyiddin Chisti as it's read by Sheikh Hamza Yusuf.
One of the greatest saints of our history was a great saint named Muhyiddin Chisti. And the last talk that he gave to his students is how I'd like to talk to you, because I don't think I could do anything better than Muhyiddin Chisti. He said to his students as he was departing the world, love all and hate none. Mere talk of peace will avail you not. Mere talk of God and religion will not take you far. Bring out all the latent powers of your being and reveal the full magnificence of your immortal self. Be overflowing with peace and joy and scatter them wherever you go, wherever you are. Be a blazing fire of truth, be a beauteous blossom of love, and be a soothing balm of peace. With your spiritual light, dispel the darkness of ignorance, dissolve the clouds of discord and war, and spread goodwill, peace, and harmony among the people. Never seek any help, charity, or favors from anybody except God. Do not go to the courts of kings, but never refuse to bless and help the needy and the poor, the widow and the orphan, if they come to your door. This is your mission, to serve the people. Carry it out dutifully and courageously, so that I, as your teacher, will not be ashamed of any shortcomings on your part before Almighty God and our blessed predecessors in this silsila, on the Day of Judgment. Alhamdulillah.
You are listening to WTOR 770 AM, Youngstown, Toronto.
ट्रक ड्राइवर भाइयों, अब यूएस और कनाडा में अनलिमिटेड डाटा वीवो टेलीकम्युनिकेशंस के साथ फुल स्पीड नो रुकावट, सफर बिजनेस का हो या शौक का, वर्ल्ड वाइड ई सिम डाटा प्लान के साथ इंटरनेट हमेशा रेडी। ट्रैवल कर रहे हो इंडिया, पाकिस्तान या हज या उमरे के लिए, वीवो टेल के साथ हमेशा रहो ऑनलाइन, दूर दराज इलाका कोई प्रॉब्लम नहीं। घर हो या केबिन, वीवो टेल की हाई स्पीड इंटरनेट चलती है दुनिया के किसी भी कोने में। विजिट करें vivotel.com या कॉल करें 416-243-9836, 416-243-9836। कनेक्शन आपका दुनिया के साथ।
ਇੰਨਾ ਸੋਹਣਾ ਕਰ ਲਿਆ ਹੁਣ ਅਪਲਾਇੰਸਿਸ ਵੀ ਸਟੇਨਲੈਸ ਸਟੀਲ ਦੇ ਹੀ ਚਾਹੀਦੇ
ਹਾਂਜੀ ਸਟੇਨਲੈਸ ਸਟੀਲ ਦੇ ਅਪਲਾਇੰਸਿਸ ਮਿਲਣਗੇ ਤੁਹਾਨੂੰ ਬ੍ਰੈਂਪਟਨ ਟੀਵੀ ਐਂਡ ਅਪਲਾਇੰਸਿਸ ਤੇ ਜਿੱਥੇ ਫ੍ਰਿਜ ਸਟੋਵ ਡਿਸ਼ ਵਾਸ਼ਰ ਥ੍ਰੀ ਪੀਸ ਕਿਚਨ ਬੰਡਲ ਇਸ ਤੋਂ ਇਲਾਵਾ ਫਰੰਟ ਲੋਡ ਵਾਸ਼ਰ ਐਂਡ ਡਰਾਇਰ ਐਨਰਜੀ ਸੇਵਰ ਐਨਰਜੀ ਸਟਾਰ ਤੇ ਟੀਵੀ ਸੈਕਸ਼ਨ ਵਿੱਚ ਸੋਨੀ ਸੈਮਸੰਗ ਪੈਨਾਸੋਨਿਕ ਸ਼ਾਰਪ ਹਰ ਸਾਈਜ਼ ਤੇ ਹਰ ਬ੍ਰਾਂਡ ਦਾ ਟੀਵੀ ਵਿਦ ਦ ਲੋਐਸਟ ਪ੍ਰਾਈਸਿਸ ਇਨ ਦ ਟਾਊਨ ਸਿਰਫ ਬ੍ਰੈਂਪਟਨ ਟੀਵੀ ਐਂਡ ਅਪਲਾਇੰਸਿਸ ਤੇ ਬ੍ਰੈਂਪਟਨ ਟੀਵੀ ਐਂਡ ਅਪਲਾਇੰਸਿਸ 801 Bowie Drive West Brampton ya call karo 905-450-2828 905-450-2828
घर बनवाना हो या पुराना घर नया करना हो अरम होम बिल्डर्स एंड रेनोवेटर्स आपके साथ हैं कस्टम होम बिल्ड्स होम एडिशन किचन और बाथरूम रेनोवेशंस बेसमेंट रेनोवेशन पेंटिंग टाइल्स और हार्डवुड फ्लोरिंग्स के लिए हर काम में महारत मेयार और एतमाद अभी कॉल कीजिए 416-841-5825 या विजिट कीजिए इनकी वेबसाइट aramrenovation.ca Aram Renovation ख्वाबों की तामीर एतमाद के साथ
माहे रमजान आया है देखो माहे रमजान आया है देखो आ गया माहे रमजान हुई रहमतें तौबा का है दर ये खुला सुभान अल्लाह आ गया माहे रमजान हुई रहमतें तौबा का है दर ये खुला सुभान अल्लाह तेरी हम्द सना मालिक दो जहां करते हैं अर्ज़ो समा सुभान अल्लाह आ गया माहे रमजान हुई रहमतें तौबा का है दर ये खुला सुभान अल्लाह